This is the third message in a series of Jesus' form of discipleship. Beginning in verse 26, Jesus spoke these words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his brother and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The world has a warped understanding of discipleship. I believe that some of the church has a warped sense of discipleship. Discipleship is not just Sunday morning attendance. Discipleship is not just reading the Bible once in a while. Discipleship is where you allow the Word of God to gain access to your heart and access to your mind in such a way that it causes change in your life. The old saying goes, there ain't no change until there's change. We all have the tendency to judge others according to their actions, but we want to be judged according to our intentions. God doesn't want us to intend on being disciples. He wants us to be disciples. He has called us to take His Word and ingrain it in our hearts. The Bible says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I not sin against you. Now, hidden in the heart doesn't mean we put it in a hiding place. What it is it means it's in there and it's locked in there. And it's locked in such a way where it causes your heart to bleed because of sin. It's locked in your heart where it causes your mind to grieve when you even think about sin. His word is to be empowered in our hearts to effect change. The Bible says that our heart is to be circumcised. That the flesh of the heart is to be cut away, but it can only be cut away by the word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad God gave us His word? Are you really glad this morning that God gave us His word? That we don't have to look around someplace to try and find some owner's manual for this vehicle. God gave me the owner's manual right here. And it's complete. Everything I need to know is right here. There's movements all over this country, all over this world, where they're trying to find more of God's Word. And I'm not going to stand here and say God did not write anything else. But I will say this, He wrote this, and I know. And I don't understand why people have to find so much more when none of us can even do this.
Amen.
Well, I complicate it even more. If I can take just this Bible, this book, and institute it into my life and hide it into my heart and allow it, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to cause change in my life so that Christ can be seen in me in a clearer way, I don't need anything else. One of the reasons I limit, and I'm not suggesting you do this, but just for me, God just spoke to my heart years ago, and he just told me, you know, because I've read all kinds of books, and books are not wrong. Don't get me wrong, please. Books are not wrong. I know my wife is an avid reader. My daughter, she sucks up books. She doesn't read them. She goes like that, and is, you know. Jackie Round says she's got a library of books. Man, you want to know something about something? Ask her. She's got a book on it. Rick does. Rick is the avid reader. But God spoke to my heart because I fell into a trap in in reading all of the things that I have read, schools and conferences I've gone to, and I still go to conferences. I love conferences. But I lost an ability to discern what God was really saying to me. And I was just taking all the teachings point blank. And I found what happened with me is my theology started going, whoa, like this. And it started going, whoa, like that. It started going, whoa, like this. And it got to the place where I wasn't sure where I stood on a lot of Scripture. I wasn't sure where my theology really was. I was getting confused. Anybody ever get confused? God is not the author of confusion. Whenever you feel yourself confused, that's a time right there to stop. Take a time out. Take a break. And just listen to God's voice. And God spoke to my heart. He says, Matthew, you're reading so much more about me than you're reading me. You want an answer, Matthew? Go here. And you'll find it. You want to know more about me, Matthew? Read my word. Eat it. Devour it. And I have found that I read maybe now 2 or 3 books a year. I spend the bulk of my time reading this. And you know what I have found? I have found my theology get solid. You know why? Because God in His Word has told me what He thinks. And the areas that still are cloudy, I don't worry about it. I just don't worry about it. Worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. I just want to take what God has given me in His Word and what I understand and instill it into my heart that I not sin against Him. We've been talking about discipleship, biblical discipleship, Jesus' form of discipleship. Jesus' form of discipleship, He stated right here in this passage that we read. He has given you a cross, He's called you to bear it, to carry it. He has set you into a battle and He asks you to consider whether with 10,000 you can go against those with 20,000 and be victorious. Let me tell you something, you can be victorious. Because when you walk with the Lord, it seems like you've only got 10,000 on your side, but this world will throw 20, 30, 40,000, 50, 100,000 at you of temptations and trials and tribulations and persecutions. It will throw this stuff time and time and time against you and will not relent. You realize that Satan does not relent in his attack against the church. You know why? Because the church, the Bible says, is the fullness of Christ. This world will not see Christ without seeing the church. Because God has called us, the believers, the church of Jesus Christ, to be the fullness of Him. Therefore, the enemy will attack the church and you as an individual and as a ministry as a whole. The Satan does not let up. And he comes after us and comes after us and comes after us. And Jesus said, you think you haven't got much against all of this, but you consider, if you have just 10,000, you can go against the one that's coming against you with 20,000, and that you can be victorious. Amen. You see, a disciple understands it doesn't matter how puny I may feel. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't need an army of 20,000, 30,000, 40,000. I need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. With that power, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I can find victory over anything Satan throws at me. Anything. But I have to confess, I don't always find victory. And neither do you. Amen? Amen? The one who says he walks in victory all the time, never ever experiences defeat, hasn't got a grip with reality. Because if I never find defeat, if I never experience defeat, that means I never sin. Because that's what sin is defeat. I sin and fall short of the glory of God. You all know that. You know me. And if you really believe that I never sin, ask my wife. Ask Art. Art's known me for many years. I find defeat at times in my life. And that's where I have the precious blood of Jesus to give me the forgiveness that I can experience God's forgiveness and that I can forgive myself and stand back up knowing my feet are back on the rock of Christ because he does not hold me accountable to what I did because the blood covers a multitude of sin. Hallelujah. But it is up to me to get back on my feet and get back on track with God. Amen? I don't know where I am in my notes now. We have been talking about Jesus' form of discipleship. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the price that Jesus paid. I don't know about you, but I had a wonderful time sharing that message. God was just breathing stuff into me. I couldn't keep up with it. It was. I got the tape and listened to it. I really did. It was a blast. It was an eye opener even for me to realize that those three areas that Jesus paid so much for, he paid willingly. He was willing to pay the price. He didn't. You ever know? You know, I'm sure parents, you all do this, and you kids, you never do this. Your mother and your father say, I want you to do this. No. You sit down. You tell them to stand up, and they go like this. Now, they stood up. They were obedient. But in their heart, they're still sitting down. That's not willingness. That's subjection. Jesus willingly, when the Father said, you're my son, you are going to pay the price. Jesus said, yes, I will. Why? Because he loves you. He did it willingly. He did it submissively. Submission means wholehearted. Turning oneself wholeheartedly over to another's will. And Jesus wholeheartedly turned himself over to the will of the Father and held nothing back. And he did it completely. He stood on that cross, hung on that cross, and said, it is finished. It is complete. He did it all. Hallelujah. We looked at the price that Jesus paid so that we could be counted as disciples. Last week we looked at, I think it was three areas of discipleship. We looked at the fact that a disciple, a true disciple, a biblical disciple, loves God with all his heart. And what does that mean? Because we can say it with our mouth, but do we really mean it? Do we really walk it out? Do I love God with all my heart? We looked at the fact that a disciple, a true biblical disciple, esteems others as better than himself. It had nothing to do with me. It has all to do with those around me that God has called me to minister to, what God has called you to minister to. That it's not about my needs, but it's about the needs of others. James said, you see a brother in need and you pat him on the back and say, hey, go and be filled and I'll pray for you. Or do you meet the need? God's called us to meet needs. And when we meet needs, we do it because we esteem others as better than ourselves. You see, if I am willing to be used by God to help meet other people's needs, and I'm willing to apply myself to the principles, biblical principles of even my finances, I don't have to worry about me. You know why? Because God says in his word, he will supply all of my need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't have to worry about it. Why? Because I want to be a biblical disciple and allow my life and my heart and my ministry and my finances to be submitted to the Word of God. Not subjected, but submitted. We looked at the fact that a disciple is to have a circumcised heart. The work of the cross was not cheap. You don't have to pay for your salvation. Jesus paid for it. There is nothing you can give God that can be over and above what God gave you. But when I receive salvation, from that point on, there is a cutting away of the flesh that begins. Uh-huh. And I can either submit myself to that, or I can fight against it. Uh-huh. How many want to submit to it? how many have fought against it? Today I want us to look at three more. I don't know if I get through all three, but I'll give it a shot. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I told you at the beginning of this series that I'm not going to share anything with you that is complicated and it takes a rocket scientist to figure out. I believe God's word is simple, and we make it so complicated. In James chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 2 through 8. My brethren, say my brethren.
My brethren.
Say I am a brethren.
I am a brethren.
This is to you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all.
Gives to all.
Liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A true biblical disciple endures trials with joy. A true biblical disciple endures trials with joy. And I'm not saying that you go, oh, wow, boy, I am just so happy I got this trial coming upon me. Oh, Lord, give me more. Give me more. Oh, yeah. Oh, gee, I'm just so happy. I'm so happy. The more trials I have, the happier I get. Oh, good. Bring it on, God. Oh, bring it on. No, man, that's not what God is saying here. What God is saying here is that we count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? In various trials, whatever that trial is, and the word trial there does not necessarily mean temptations. Although it can be applied to temptations as well as other trials and tribulations in this world. What God is saying to us in this word is that when tribulation comes your way, when trials come your way, it is a beautiful, wonderful opportunity for you to see God working in your life. But we don't look at that way. Look at that way. Yuck. No, we look at the trial. We look at the tribulation. We look at the problem. We get wrapped up in the problem. I get telephone calls from people. They're doing it like that. You know, and they're pulling their hair out, you know, and it's just like, this is what's happening. And there's a man, and I don't know what to do. And they start speaking in tongues, you know, and they're all in a tizzy. And you know, one of the first things I try and ask them, I say, look, calm down. Just get a grip. Okay. I have a grip. I know. Let go of your hair. Get a grip. Now, let me ask you a question. What does God's word say about your trial? 9 times out of 10, I get this response. I don't know. I'm not sure. So then I ask this question. Have you taken the time to sit down and get before God and ask God to reveal in His word the answer? And you know, most of the time I hear, I haven't. And I've adopted this approach to counsel. Read it. Study it. Find out what God says in His word about that tribulation. He'll give you the answer. You know, God's word's good counsel. Amen? Count it all joy. You see, trials have a unique way of three things. Three things. Number one, trials have a unique way of revealing your faith in God, your true faith. Not what you say it is, what it really is. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For you must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you diligently seek? It's easy to diligently seek God when we're in church on Sunday morning. It's easy to seek God when you're in a home group on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, or in a men's group, or a ladies group, or whatever. But do you truly seek God when nobody else is around? Do you truly seek God and the counsel of His Word when things are not going the way you think it ought to go? Because I'll tell you right now, sometimes it doesn't go the way you think it ought to go, because the way you think it ought to go is not God's will.
You're right. That's true.
Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, when you fall into trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or produces perseverance, produces strength. So trials have a unique way of revealing your faith to begin with. The second thing about trials is that it has a unique way of developing your faith in God. Because God has given us faith. Paul said to the Roman church, he says, upon each of you I've given a measure of faith. Amen? You have a measure of faith. You can't come to God. You can't receive Christ as Lord without faith. And He gives you that faith. He gives you that seed faith. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And that is not just reading the Word of God, but it's listening to the voice of God. It's taking the Logos Word of God and allow it to become living and powerful in your heart. And it becomes Rhema Word of God, the living Word of God. That's what Paul was saying. Is, I'm getting all tongue-tied this morning. You're used to that. That's okay. But that's what Paul was saying when he said that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not just sitting under preaching, but it's allowing the sharpness of the Word to circumcise your heart. And it becomes living to you. You ever read a passage 100 times and go, huh, I understand that, and then all of a sudden you read it one time and it has a totally new meaning to it, and it's like, wow! Why haven't I seen that before? It's because that part of the Word of God became Rhema to you. Became living to you. It now applies to you. And it can then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to change you. So, trials have a unique way of revealing your faith in God. Has a unique way of developing your faith in God, and it has a unique way of challenging your faith in God. Challenging your faith. You never really set in something until you challenged in it. I love talking with people that don't believe in Jesus. And you know, sometimes unbelievers have very challenging questions. And rightfully so, because they don't know the answer. And there are times I've said, you know, I don't know the answer either. But I will get back to you, because I will search the Word of God and find out what the answer is. And I'll bring you back the answer. But I found that when I get challenged in those areas, and I need to be quick in a response, I find sometimes my faith is challenged. And I examine my faith. The Bible says, test yourself, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Do I really believe it? Or do I just say it? See, I want to believe it. My faith needs to be challenged. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul put it this way. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you need to know that the glory of God is just as much upon you whether you have a trial and a tribulation or not. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. That's one of the marks that sets the Christian, the true biblical disciple, sets him apart from other Christians, quote Christians, and people of the world, is that we can have that peace of God within us that surpasses understanding. How can you be so peaceable with what's going on in your life? Well, it's because God's in control, man. Because I know that He is. And the He is not subject to my tribulations. Nothing will ever take God off the throne. And I'm at peace with that. I'm at peace with that. I had a dream the other night. And this dream was not a vision from God. It was just a wacky dream that came from an overactive imagination. I had a dream that I was going down the road and I got stopped by a police officer. And I hadn't done anything wrong. But he just decided that he was going to show me those really, really nice, pretty jewelry that's made out of stainless steel and has three little links to it. And he put them on my wrists behind my back and started taking me and putting me into his cruiser. And I went bananas. I went nuts in my dream. No, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. You can't do this to me. You cannot do this to me. And the officer said, yes, I can. I am. And I got all in a tizzy. I got all bent out of shape. I never once in my dreams said, God is in control. There's a reason for this. What's going on here? God? And I woke up going, thank you, Lord, that was a dream. Because it was so real. I share that dream to you. I didn't even share that with Kathy. It just came to mind. I share that dream with you to say this. Stuff goes on in your life, oftentimes makes no sense. Oftentimes makes no sense. And you can get in a tizzy. And you can wring your hands. And you can fret. Or you can allow that tribulation, you can allow that trial to challenge your faith in God. Where you can rise up and say, God, you're in control. And I'm going to be a man of your word. And I am not going to let the trials and tribulations govern me. I'm going to be governed by the Holy Spirit of God. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So what God is saying here, he says now, to continue, now hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Trials and tribulations do not demonstrate that God doesn't love you. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The Bible says so. Tribulation will tell you otherwise. Satan will tell you otherwise. The Bible says nothing separates me from the love of God. Why? Because he's taking his love and he's pouring it out upon my heart. Hallelujah.
Uh-huh.
Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's something to get excited about. Don't sit there just staring at me. Get involved here. All right? I'm having fun. Don't let me entertain you. Listen to the Word of God. So God says in his Word here, because of his love, even though tribulations come, his love is still just to be just as real. And if it is just as real to you in the midst of tribulation, then you can glory in that tribulation. Why? Because the tribulation may be happening in your life, but God is just as real and even more real, and He has never left you, and He has never forsaken you. So you can glory in that tribulation. Because you know you're not walking through it alone. You're walking through it with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit, who said, I will never leave you. The Word of God says that God, Jesus said, I give you the Holy Spirit, but I give it to you as earnest money, as a down payment for all the glory that is yet to come. And I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that He can be with you to go through those tribulations. God does not want you and does not want me to be contained in some spiritual bubble where we're insulated from the world. He said, go into the world. He doesn't say to live in some little community where you're sheltered from all temptation. You'll never be sheltered from all temptation anyways. Because temptation doesn't come from outside. It comes from a depraved mind and a depraved heart that is in the process of being renewed and regenerated by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bradenton, Florida, where I went to school. You want to talk about being sequestered, man. We were sequestered. I went to church, man. I went to church 4 times a day, 4 days a week. That was what was required just for class, for school. Then when we didn't have school, they highly suggested, and you know, if you have a headmaster of school highly suggesting something, he's being diplomatic and saying, you will, or you're going to get kicked out. So we went to school. Monday, Tuesday, went to church. Monday, 4 times a day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. On top of class, on top of this, on top of that. And we had to study. I mean, in 10 weeks, I had one class, Old Testament survey. I had to read the entire Old Testament in 10 weeks on top of everything else. I can go on and on and on about what they did. I really thought that place was demented. I was like, these guys are crazy. How can they expect us to do all of this? But we were steeped in the Word of God, and we were steeped in preaching, and we were steeped in teaching. And the whole life was surrounded with this. And you know what I found? I found in that place temptations. I found things that caused trials and tribulation in my life. I was sequestered. I thought I was in this bubble. I was here for, you know, to be put in a bubble where I won't have anything. I won't have to deal with anything from the world for the year that I'm here at school. And you know what I found? I found there was just as much temptation there as is in Winchester, New Hampshire, believe it or not. But I can count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations, when I fall into trials and tribulations and temptations to sin, I can find it all joy. You know why? Because God is with me. We lose sight of that. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. The word character in this passage in Romans 5:3 actually says approved character. Because we all have character. We all have character. We're all characters, yeah. The Bible says we are peculiar people. We all have character. But God doesn't want you to have your character. God wants you to have His character.
That's right.
And you know, the tribulations that Jesus went through produces character, God's character, for the Father's character in Him. And Jesus didn't fight against the tribulations. He sought how He could minister in them.
Right.
He hung on that cross. And while He was hanging on that cross, you know what He was doing? He was leading somebody to salvation.
That's right. That's true.
He didn't fight against the tribulation. He brought somebody home with him. I like what Mike Warnke says. He says, you know, when the tribulation happens, what I'm going to do is I'm going to grab me a sinner in each hand. When I get about 10,000 feet, I'm going to ask him, you going to get saved or do I let go? I love that mentality. We're talking discipleship here. It's not just salvation, but once you're saved, it costs from that point on. God has given us, allows tribulation to come to us because that tribulation will produce perseverance or strength, and that perseverance produces godly character in you, and it's that godly character that produces the hope in you that this world needs to see. So we glory in tribulation. Man, we're going into next week on this too, I think. Look with me to Romans chapter 8. Just flip over a page. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Still speaking of tribulations and finding joy of the Lord even in tribulations. What then shall we say to these things, verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. You see, we're on the winning side. John says that when he's in Iraq, I mean, he and I talk a lot, and I know that I've brought a lot of this in, but you know, into the sermons, but it's so real to me. It's so real to me. I was looking at some pictures last night, and I have a picture of my brother when he entered the Navy in 1972. He's 18 years old. He looked like a little boy. And directly underneath it, my wife had placed a picture of him in January 2004. In his army fatigues, when he was reactivated, and he was leaving that day to be deployed. And what I saw was this little young kid going out to serve his country. And here was this older man that was mature, strong, with a smile on his face. See, John had a smile on his face, and he was headed for great tribulation. And he knew it, because John's been in for 32 years, either active or reserves. And he has seen action before, several times. And I saw this young kid in his Navy uniform, in the whites. The hat was a little cocked to the side, because he was cocky. A big smile on his face. And I looked at that picture and went, he didn't have a clue. Boy, was he stupid. Then I looked at the next picture right below him. John in his fatigues, leaning against his kitchen table, a counter in his kitchen over on the other side of the state. With a little cocky, cocked head. This smile, because John's still a little cocky. With a smile. What I saw was a seasoned soldier. He knew what he was headed for. And he still had a smile on his face. You know why? Because the joy of the Lord is his strength. And he knows he was headed for tribulation. Tribulation none of us, or most of us, have never been through. And he knew it. And he knew he may not come home. I also want to say this, that when I flipped the page, the next page was blank. And my heart jumped up into my throat. And my first thought was, no! There's going to be more pictures of my brother. But even if it is blank, and John does not come home, but in a pine box, that page, the next page in his life, is not blank. And he has the joy to face the tribulations to allow godly character to be built in him, and then hope is released. And Christian, I'm not just pointing fingers at you because I got more pointing back at me than I can point at you. We have to have that joy. We need to face tribulation knowing. We need to face temptation knowing that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I need to understand the Word of God as the Word of God, and it says, take joy in tribulation. knowing that that tribulation will produce patience or perseverance, and that perseverance will breed into you, strength into you, godly character, and that godly character will produce hope, and that hope will not disappoint. Hallelujah. It will not disappoint you. It will not disappoint your family. It will not disappoint the neighbors around you. It will not disappoint people in the town. It will not disappoint. Why? Because it is that hope that this world needs. This world has no hope, and the only hope they'll ever find is the hope that is contained within Christ Jesus and the fullness of His body, which is you. Amen. And which is me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh man. Count it all joy. Why? You don't say, I'll go back to the beginning of this message. God is not saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I am just so glad, so grateful that I have this tribulation. Oh, Lord, just bring on some more. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, I need more tribulation in my life, because that's what produces that character and that patience and that hope in me. Oh, bring it on, Lord. That's not what He's saying. Because God does not enjoy the tribulation you're going through either. He didn't enjoy it when He went through it. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ took upon Him everything on the cross. Every trial, every tribulation, every sickness, every disease, every sin, He took upon Himself. And He didn't like it. He didn't enjoy it. He hung on that cross in agony. But it was not the agony of defeat, it was the agony of knowing that this is the price He had to pay so that you can have that hope.
Victory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Don't cheapen the cross. Don't cheapen the cross. Hang in there. Let the tribulation work in you with holding on to the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't have anywhere near the time to get into the next point. I was going to do three. I did one. Not bad. Oh. If we would just make ourselves, you know, the scripture that comes to mind, it was a prophet that was in the cave. And there was a mighty wind out there. And there was earth was shaking. And there was lightning and thunder and all of this stuff. And he's thinking to himself, surely God is there. Then everything just went silent. And in that silence, he heard God speak with a still, quiet voice. And tribulation will be used by the enemy to get you wrapped up in the tribulation. What the Christian needs to do in the midst of the tribulation is to pull back. Get into the secret place of the Most High and say, God, I am your son or your daughter. I'm shutting out all of the thunder and the lightning. I'm shutting out all of the wind. I'm shutting out the earthquake. I am focused on hearing you. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, simply ask of it of God, and He will give it to you abundantly and without reproach. But let him ask in faith, believing. Because if you don't ask in faith believing, you're as a double-minded man. You will not receive from the Lord, because you'll always question whether it was God or not. James put that in there, dealing with tribulation. He doesn't just make a statement saying, if you need wisdom, simply ask it of God. He said, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into tribulation. Then he said, if you need wisdom, ask. He's saying, get the wisdom of God to face that tribulation. And to get the wisdom of God
means you've got to be focused on Him, not the tribulation. And listen. So many people believe they hear God through this circumstance or through that circumstance, and they've never pressed in to hear His voice. And the Bible says, Jesus said, "My sheep know me, and they hear my voice." God speaks to His people with His voice. He speaks to His people through His Word. He speaks. But oftentimes there's nobody listening. Because we face trials and tribulations with our own understanding and not with the wisdom of God. Trials have a unique way of revealing your faith in God, of developing your faith in God, and challenging your faith in God. Let's pray. Father,
we all go through trials and tribulations.